Imagine with me for a moment if Genesis 3 was missing from your Bible. You would read chapters 1 and 2 of God creating the earth and saying that all was good. You'd see man in his innocence. Then turn the page to chapter 4 and come face to face with jealousy, anger, murder, lying, wickedness, rebellion, and judgment. Removing chapter 3 would leave a vacuum that would need to be filled to understand this dramatic turn of events. It's within chapter 3 of Genesis that we find the explanation of the present fallen and ruined condition of our race. And this explanation takes us back to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Welcome to the God's Peculiar People podcast, where we learn about the lives and characteristics of God's people. When you think about it, in most novels, the climactic event takes place about 90% of the way through the story, so the novel can be wrapped up quickly after that event. Well, in Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve bringing the story quickly to a climactic point. And in the year 2024, though the Bible is complete, though we know the end of the story, the final climax is yet to take place. But it all started back in Genesis chapter 3. So what event are we discussing? Well, it's the fall of mankind. In the first two chapters of the Bible, all is calm. God has spoken the earth and all that is upon it into existence. He has taken of the dust of the ground to form the first man, Adam. Now, Adam was given the responsibility to name the animals, so you know who to blame when you have to spell hippopotamus. Just go with hippo, it's so much easier. He was tasked with caring for the garden and given dominion over the animals. And Adam was also given just one instruction to follow. In Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, God tells Adam, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, doing a quick internet search, it appears that there were about 2,000 types of fruit-bearing trees. Now, of course, nowadays there are many varieties of each fruit. In the 1800s, there were some 18,000 varieties of apples in the United States alone. But for sake of argument, let's just say there were only 2,000 at creation. So, with 2,000 different types of fruit in the garden, that should have been plenty of variety for someone to eat, right? One a day, 2,000 days. Okay, yeah, should be good. Well, we'll get back to that. Now, we read later in chapter 2 that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and God, the great physician, took a rib from Adam's side and formed a woman who was named Eve. Now, until the end of chapter 3, she's not referred to as Eve, but for sake of not causing any confusion in my brain, I'm going to start referring to her as Eve just for simplicity's sake. So again, for the first two chapters, all is good, but then we are introduced in chapter 3 to the third character in this story, who we learn later in the Bible, in Revelation 20 verse 2, is called the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. From the garden through to the present day, the serpent's playbook has remained the same. His goal has been to cast doubt on what God has said and to tempt you to go against God's word. The serpent's first words to Eve are, "Yea, hath God said?" His tactics began by questioning Eve on what God's command entailed. Being who he is, he knew what the command was. He quoted it. He said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He used God's own command, but he used it in a questioning way in order to cast doubt on God's words. Now, when Eve replies in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, her reply seems correct at first, but listen to the words she uses. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now Eve leaves out the word "freely," which we saw in Genesis 2:16, when she tells the serpent that they can eat from all the trees in the garden. They had freedom of choice. They could choose any of the 2,000 trees to eat from. There was only one tree that was forbidden. Well, then she decides to add to God's command. God did not tell Adam in Genesis 2 verses 16 through 17 that they could not touch the tree of knowledge, only that they could not eat it. Eve adds the additional command, "Neither shall ye touch it." And also, when God delivered the command to Adam, he said that if Adam ate the fruit, that Adam would surely die. While Eve quoted this as, lest ye die. Now, the word lest is not as weighty a word as surely. While surely means without a doubt, lest means for fear that. There's a big difference between these two terms. So, for example, let's say, if I were to drive 25 miles an hour over the speed limit in a school zone, past a police officer who is holding a speed gun or a radar gun, forget what they call those, I will surely get a ticket. This is not a moment when I think, oh, I should slow down lest I get a ticket for fear that. No. Without a doubt, I will look in my rearview mirror and see the flashing blues of a police car behind me. He will pull me over and give me a ticket. Big ticket, too. Words have meaning, and it is important that we take the time to familiarize ourselves with biblical words and everyday words as well, so that we understand what we are saying. Because surely, without a doubt, death would come from eating the fruit. Not less, not a fear that you might, but a certainty. So we see Eve is speaking with the serpent. With his opening question, he has endeavored to undermine her faith in the truth of God's word. And now the temptation proceeds. In Genesis 3 verse 4, the serpent says, ye shall not surely. He knew the word. He knew that God said surely. And he says, ye shall not surely die. Because he knew it was certain death to eat of the tree. But the serpent tells Eve in verse 5 that by telling them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God is keeping something from them. The serpent tells Eve that the tree would open her eyes. She would be like God, knowing good and evil. The verse says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Think about that. The serpent was encouraging Eve to eat of the fruit so she might be as a god. Does that remind you of anyone? If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that the serpent, aka the devil, was cast out of heaven because he desired to ascend and to be like the Most High, like God. Satan's temptations are the same as what got him in trouble. That pride, lifting yourself up to think you are better and higher than God. Now Eve, all around her was good. Plants grew with little effort. The animals didn't fight. There was no fear of the animals. There was no thorns. She could walk personally with God. All was good. And of course, looking back now, we can ask, why would you want to know what evil is? Because that's the only thing she would gain. All around her was good. Only thing Eve would gain by eating of that tree was the knowledge of evil. But Eve didn't know what evil was. All around her, it was good. Genesis 3 shows us Eve's reasoning for eating of the fruit. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. She took it because it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. If you go and look at 1 John 2 verse 16, you'll read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are all the same areas we are still tempted with today. The flesh, the eyes, what we see, and pride. They're all the same. The temptation that Eve was presented with in Genesis chapter 3 is the same that we are all dealing with today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Eve gave in to the temptation. She took of the fruit and did eat. And then she went and she gave some to Adam, and he did eat. Now, we are not told if Adam was there as Eve was tempted. It seems possible that he was, because it feels like Eve's eating and then handing the fruit to Adam, it feels like it happened very quickly. But of course, this is a point we do not know. We don't know how long this took place. Was it something that happened very quickly, very rapidly? It feels like it. But again, we don't know. What we do know is that Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. And in a moment, innocence was lost. One moment, all was good. And the next, they both knew good and evil. As with people today, when the conscience kicks in, there are two options of dealing with sin. Confession or concealment. Adam and Eve chose the latter. Who knows how long it took them to fashion a covering from fig leaves, but their covering was not adequate to conceal them from the presence of God. When God came to walk in the garden, he knew what had transpired. He did not ask, "Where art thou?" from ignorance. But this is the first time we see God seeking man, giving Adam and Eve the opportunity to come to him. What might have happened had Adam and Eve run to God, rather than concealing themselves from him? Might things have been different? We'll never know. But rather than coming to God in repentance, they cast blame on someone else for causing the situation. Adam blamed not only the woman, but also God. Notice what he says. He says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Adam places the blame at the feet of God and Eve. Yet he made the decision to eat. He could have reminded Eve of God's one rule, but rather he chose to join her in breaking that one rule. God, without comment on Adam's statement, then turned to Eve and asked, "What is it that thou hast done?" Eve's response? "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Both Adam and Eve did admit that they ate of the fruit, but both wanted to first blame someone else for their sin. Let me give you another traffic example. So let's say you're driving on the highway. The posted speed limit is 70 miles an hour. That is one of many rules, of course, to follow on the road, but we can say for sake of the example that it is, let's just go with, it's the most important. It's the one main rule you have to follow on the highway. So the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. Everyone around you is going 75 to 85. So you go 80 to keep up with traffic. Well, when the police officer pulls you over for speeding, he does not care in that moment that others are speeding. Blaming your speeding on the fact that others were going 85 does not matter. You chose to go 10 miles per hour over the posted speed limit, and you are guilty of disobeying the traffic law. What others are doing does not matter. You made the choice to break that one main rule of the highway. When Eve speaks of the temptation of the devil and is blaming him, she uses the word beguile. Beguile means to delude or to deceive. And so Eve claims to have been deceived and placed the blame on the serpent rather than taking blame for herself. Next, we see the punishment. The consequence of sin is swift. Snakes from that point onward till today are cursed above all cattle. And however they may have moved in a perfect creation, they now slithered on their bellies. Eve is told that God would greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. Today we think of sorrow in regards to the death of a family member or friend, but listen to another definition of sorrow. Sorrow is the uneasiness or pain of mind which is produced by the loss of any good, or of frustrated hopes of good, or expected loss of happiness. Many women deal with an uneasiness of mind about their children, finances, family situations. This sorrow is a result of the fall. Upon Adam, God spoke the words of Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Before the fall there was no sorrow, no uneasiness, no frustrated hopes. But as anyone who farms can share, planting crops, tending them, waiting for rain, plowing a bad crop under, watching for weeds and bugs, brings sorrow. God told Adam that from the dust he had come, and to the dust his physical body would return. Now, of course, one of the common questions is, but didn't God say if they ate of the tree of knowledge that they would die? Yes. Death is separation. After God killed an innocent animal, or animals, to cover Adam and Eve with coats of skins, he drove them out of the garden. Where once they walked and talked with God, there was now a separation. We read of God speaking to Cain in chapter 4, but we never read of God and Adam ever speaking again. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were physically alive, because he was writing a letter to them, but spiritually they were dead, separated from God. This was a spiritual death. From that point forward, Adam was separated from God. Where once he had walked in the garden with God, he was now separated from him. But we know in chapter 3, verse 15, that God, from the time that this separation took place, God had a plan so that man could be in fellowship with him again. In Genesis 3:15, God first speaks of the Redeemer who will come of the woman's seed to conquer the serpent. On through scriptures, we will learn more of the coming Christ until finally in the Gospels we read of Jesus who came to die so that our sins could be forgiven and that that wall of separation might fall and we could once again have fellowship with God. Just like all of us today, Adam and Eve had a choice to obey God, to believe God's word, or to reject God's word. Today, our instruction is not that we shouldn't eat of one specific tree in a garden, but that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one thing. We cannot save ourselves. We are sinful people. And the only way to have our sins forgiven, to be able to have fellowship with God, is to put our faith and trust in the work Jesus Christ did on the cross. He's referred to in the Bible as the last Adam. The first Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus, the last Adam, created a way, anyone who will believe, to fellowship again with God. I want to thank you for listening to this episode of the God's Peculiar People podcast. If you enjoyed what you heard, would you please share it with a friend and leave a comment on YouTube or on the podcast app where you are listening? We would greatly appreciate it. If you have any suggestions for future episodes, be sure to leave us that information as well, or you can send us an email at the email link in the episode description. We'll be back next week with another episode of the God's Peculiar People podcast.